Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. Luke 20 and verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.' And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Again, as we have seen several times in our studies, we see the Lord pictured as a householder, as a gardener, a farmer. Here we see he plants a vineyard. And the householder, as we've seen really in all of our studies, is the one who's in authority. Everything belongs to him. And it's been several years ago, we looked at a similar passage in Matthew chapter 21, and I'll be referring to that because there are some things in that passage that are not specifically mentioned in this account of it. But the Lord owns the whole thing. It's his land, it's his house, it's his vineyard, it's his earth, it's his plants, it's his fruits, it's his hedge, his wine press, his tower, his servants. And he's the one who said go. And they went. And this is the first thing we need to realize, and we need to see something here. In verse 17 it says, "He beheld them and said, 'What is this then that that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner.'" They didn't reverence his son in the story. And that's what's being talked about here. But he is the chief cornerstone. And how they dealt with his son before, he's saying, "What am I going to do?" And he didn't say, "I'm going to destroy them." But when he sent his son, and they did what they did to him, then he said, "It's over. You're goners." This is the condemnation, that God's light came into this world, and we loved our darkness and hated God's light. That's the condemnation. And we need to understand here that he is the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the corner. He tells this parable, and then he asks this question to apply that truth to the parable. He uses one verse of Scripture to reveal to them the point of all of the story and the consequences that are the result of it. And the reason I want to look at it now is because everything we see in the parable should be seen through the eyes of that understanding. He beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? Because you see, they said, God forbid, this is a terrible story. It's a disaster. Everybody dies. God forbid. And in effect, he's saying, what do you mean, God forbid? It's written. This is what's going to happen. What is this then? If this is something that shouldn't happen, why is it written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same, has become the head of the corner. This same Jesus whom you crucified, whom you thought not worthy, you thought him worthy of killing him in the worst way you could think of to kill him. But here's what God thinks of him. He's highly exalted. And he has made him both Lord and Christ. And so that's what this whole parable is about. It's about Christ rejected, Christ exalted, and the consequence of not bowing to him, not reverencing God's Son. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was crucified, bearing our sins, the sins of his elect, in his own body on the tree, but he was exalted. That's that one verse that is the culmination of this whole story. He's exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, the householder's Son, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we see that all of this, in every detail and circumstance, in purpose and implementation, in the perpetuation of it, in the completion of it, is the Lord. Listen to Matthew 21. Again, I said I was going to refer back because this is the same thing. Listen to Matthew 21:42. You'll recognize our text in it, but also something else. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? You're saying, God forbid, have you read God's word? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. That's Matthew 21:42. And we see something else here. To those who know him, who love him, to his sheep, we see him rejected. We see him exalted. We see him given a name which is above every name. And we see this. To those who know who he is, he's the Son. Surely that they'll reverence my Son. No. But some will. And you know what they're going to say? This is marvelous. Some are going to say, God forbid. Others are going to say, this is marvelous. This is marvelous. It's, you know why it's marvelous? It's the Lord's doing. That's what it says. He's the one who planted the vineyard. He said in another parable that Satan sowed tares among the wheat, in a similar parable where the Lord owns property and plants seed. Satan sowed tares among the wheat, and there are weeds in the vineyard too. There's weeds everywhere something's planted in this world. This world is full of weeds. But the ones which the Lord planted are his loved ones. Just because Satan planted some weeds doesn't make it Satan's field. It's not his field. God still loves his world because it's his and his vines are in it. His wheat, his elect, his grapes, his fruit. And he'll deal with the weeds in his own time, as he said. He'll separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff will be burned up. Because it's his vineyard. And in the similar parable in Matthew 13, he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is his world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So the elements of our text are clear. And of course God loves his kingdom and his children. It doesn't mean he loves weeds. He loves his kingdom. He loves his world. He loves his vineyard. Because the vineyard is not just a piece of property. It's what he planted. What he nourishes. And the fruit that he brings forth. He loves his own. It says also in Matthew's version that he put a hedge around it. What a beautiful picture. He puts a hedge around it. Anything that would come in and steal, that would damage the grapes, he protects against that. Matthew 21:33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. This is the parallel passage, Matthew 21:33-40. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and he hedged it round about. We're going to talk about these different elements. He hedged it. He digged a wine press in it. Why have a vineyard if you're not going to make any wine? And he built a tower in it. And he let it out to husbandmen and went on a far journey. So you see those details are not in our version of it in Luke, but it's the same picture. There's a hedge around all of God's people. As a people, as a church, there's a hedge around this church. And there's a hedge around each one of his sheep individually. Satan said to God, when the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him? So why does he put a hedge around us? That we might fear him. That we might love him. That we might not stray. The hedge is not just to protect us from danger from the outside. The hedge is to keep us in, because God knows us, doesn't he? He knows us. You made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. I pray that often for my family. God put a hedge around my children. And Satan went on to say, you've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You did that. He said to God, you did that for Job. That's right. Sure did. And we see there in Matthew's version that there's a hedge around his entire kingdom. The whole thing. All of his people. Each one of us individually. Job had a hedge around him. But also Christ said, all of his people, he said, they're in my hand and none can pluck them out. He said, all that the Father gave me, I'm not going to lose any of them. Why? Because of his hedge. He's not going to let it happen. The hedge of his sovereign protection under the blood of Jesus. Safe though the worlds may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Christ and his shed blood is the hedge. His hand, his pierced hand. And in Matthew 21:33, it also says he digged a wine press. There's a place in the vineyard where the whole purpose of the vineyard comes to fruition. The point of having a vineyard is to make wine. And what is that? What is that wine press? You know what that is? It's the same thing as the hedge. The hedge is Christ. What's the wine press? It's Christ. Listen to Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. That's why his garments are red, because he's trodden the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me. What is my protection, my security? Christ, the hedge. Where does all of the purpose of God's kingdom come to fulfillment and fruition? Christ crucified. The wine press. And he built a tower. I have no doubt that this tower, this fortified structure, that's the meaning of the word, is God's temple. That's what it's referring to, the place of worship and sacrifice and singing of praises unto God. There's always been a place of worship for the people of God. And that's the tower. We go in, the church is the refuge. But really, the church is Christ. It's wherever he is. Where's the tower? Well, it's here in... No, it's up there in Lexington. No, it's over in Danville. No, it's wherever Christ is. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. He's our strong and mighty tower. The church is just another way of saying we're in Christ. Are you a member of the church? You're a member of his body. Is that what the scripture said? David said in Psalm 118:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He's my tower. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower, the Son of God. And he let it out to husbandmen. This is the Jews. He's talking to the Pharisees here, the Jewish religious leaders who had the authority in the temple and in the worship, so-called worship then, of God, and represented the stiff-necked and rebellious Jews of all ages. He said, you've been killing my prophets from the start. He accused the Pharisees of that. Well, they weren't even alive then. He said, you're the same one. You're their sons. You're just like them. You're of your father, the devil. The devil's been doing this from the start, and you're of your father, the devil. In our text, the Lord applies this in such a way that it's clear that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are the husbandmen here. The servants that our Lord sent to receive the wine are clearly his true prophets and preachers and apostles. They're the ones that are killed by the wretches that pretended to be, you know, in charge of the whole thing. They're the ones who preach the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They're involved in the work of God, the receiving the fruit of his vineyard. Paul said, we plant and water, God gives increase. Neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's the husbandman. It's his vineyard. The glory's all his. Whatever is produced, it's his. And our Lord said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The fruit is God receiving glory. That's what God gets. What can you give God? He made everything. He owns everything. He is everything. He's in this for the glory. You can mark that down. That's what he receives from making a universe and putting some people in it. He gets glory. So that's the fruit. And what is it that glorifies him? His Son. Father, glorify thou me, that thy Son may glorify thee. That's what it's all about. To the glory of God the Father. Every knee's going to bow. Why? To the Son. To who? To the Son. Why? Glory of God the Father. Why does God have a vineyard? Why did he send his Son into it? Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. That's why. Even the letting out of this vineyard to the unfaithful husbandman was the Lord's doing. And we see his purpose of love and grace toward his elect in all of this. It's marvelous in our eyes. He sent his servants into his vineyard, and these evil men persecuted them and beat them and stoned them and killed them. And he said, I'm going to send my Son. They'll reverence my Son. And they will. They will. But first they're going to kill him. One of these days they're going to bow to him. But they're going to kill him first. Notice why they killed him. They said, all of this will be ours if we kill him. It's for their own glory. Religion, more than any other wretches on this earth, are in it for what's in it for them. Religion is all about gain, isn't it? It's all about the prosperity of the flesh. Even their heaven is a place where they live in a big mansion and angels are peeling grapes for them. It's foolishness. It's all fleshly foolishness. It has nothing to do with the Son of God. They saw him not as the all-glorious Son of God, but as a rival. You see that in the text? Here's the heir. He's supposed to get everything, but we want everything, so we'll kill him. That's the gospel. That's the dark truth of the gospel. And they knew who he was. You think about that. This is the heir. So there's no excuse, is there, for their sin. They knew who he was. This is God's heir. They knew exactly who he was. The devil knows who he is. But they wanted the glory. They wanted the glory that belongs to God only. Is that what happened in the garden? It's the same thing happening today too. God put Adam in his garden and said, dress it and keep it. Be a husbandman. And what did Adam do? You shall be as gods. This can all be about you. It should be about you. That's what's happening in religion right now. Who gets the glory in modern religion? They said, we'll take his word, we'll take his gospel, we'll take his kingdom, we'll take all, you know, and we'll use it for our glory. Our Lord is telling these religious leaders what they're about to do to him. Think about that. They said, he's sitting there, and they knew it, didn't they? They knew he was speaking that parable against them. You remember that part where we read? Against them. And what did he say they were going to do? You're going to kill my son. You're going to kill God's son. That's what you're going to do. And you know what? In the very text, that's what they set about to do. In verse 19, did you see that? In verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes, that same hour they sought to lay hands on him. He stood there and told them, you're going to kill the Son of God. And you know what they tried to do? Kill the Son of God. It didn't stop them. It didn't stop them. How could he know that? Well, he's God. That's why. But did that stop him? Not for a second. In that very hour. When he asked that question in verse 15, what ought he to do? And you know, they said in verse 16, God forbid. God forbid. And they condemned themselves with their own answer. They didn't realize until after that he was talking about them. But even when they did realize he was talking about them, he's speaking this parable against us, it didn't stop them. And the Lord said in Matthew 21:43, in the other version of the, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I'm going to get my glory one way or another. With you or without you. Is that what he's saying to them? I'm going to take it from you who want the glory for yourself, and I'm going to give it to somebody that'll give me the glory. You remember the fig tree? He's going to get what he came for. One way or another, isn't he? You remember the fig tree that didn't have any figs on it? You remember what he said about it? Why cumbereth it the ground? What are you doing in charge of the vineyard if I'm not going to get any wine out of it? What's a fig tree doing growing in my earth without any figs on it? What's the point of that? Why cumbereth it the ground? God is going to be glorified. He's going to get his wine. He's going to get his figs. He cursed that fig tree and he got his figs somewhere else. This is a clear picture now. God's going to get glory one way or another. You want in or out? These characters wanted out. They wanted the glory for themselves. And it's not going to work that way. It's not going to happen like that. As Paul said, there's a remnant. Listen, the only reason God let out his vineyard to the Jews for a time at all, and he's talking about Jew and Gentile there, I'm going to take it from you and give it to a nation, Gentiles, nations, because there was a remnant among the Jews. So he let it out to them for a while. because of that remnant we see all through the book of Isaiah. And he said in Romans 11:5, even so at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. But everything that God has purposed in the planting of his vineyard will come to pass exactly as he purposed it. He did all he did for his glory, and he shall be glorified in all of it. In the saving of his elect and in the damnation of his enemies, he's going to be glorified in all of it. With you or without you, with me or without me, the fruits will be brought forth. He gave the kingdom to other husbandmen to plant and to water and to dress and to keep. Paul, in Acts 13:46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's what that verse is talking about. I'm going to take it away from you and give it to somebody that by God's grace is going to rejoice instead of saying, God forbid. May God give us grace to bring forth fruit unto him. That's how the Father is glorified, that we bear fruit. And we don't do that by nature. It's the fruit of his Spirit. We just don't. By him, therefore, listen, by him, by Christ, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's some fruit we bear unto him by his grace. Him working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He sent his son knowing exactly what was going to happen. Think about it. He that spared not his own son. God the Father spared him not. He sent him knowing exactly what would happen in that vineyard. Knowing how they felt about him. Knowing what they would do. Knowing what they wanted. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Can we glorify him? Think about that now. He sent his son deliberately, knowing what would happen. Why? He said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. Can we give glory to him? If not, we ought to go to hell. There's nothing for us but to go to hell. If we do not reverence his son, we ought to be anathema, Maranatha. May God, by his grace, cause us to labor in his fields for his glory, reverencing his son. What is the work? What do we got to do specifically in the vineyard for the husbandman? Go and preach. Go and preach. The work of the ministry, as Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. And as we do, God is glorified. God is glorified. Preaching what Peter preached in Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. There's him preaching the same verse that our Lord preached to these religious Jews in our text. And listen to how he did it now. He's preaching Christ. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. God's Son, whom you crucified, which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's the stone. Rejected and exalted. And as we do go and preach, look, verse 18 in our text, as we do go and preach, some are going to fall on him, the stone which the builders rejected. Some are going to fall on that rock, but it's going to fall on others. Whoever falls, now think about this, some are going to be crushed, some are going to be broken, and some are going to be crushed. Whoever falls on him, and that word means, you look that up in the original, you know what it means? It doesn't mean to stumble, you know, and fall down. It means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. Zacchaeus, you come down. Same picture. That's what it means now. It don't mean to stumble and fall. That's a different word. In 1 Peter 2:8, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's not a good thing. But coming down from a higher place to a lower place onto Christ, into Christ, that is a good thing. Different word. Whoever falls on this stone, whoever descends, whoever comes down from you shall be as gods and saying, Lord, I bow at your feet. You're God's son. I reverence you. I reverence you. You're going to be broken. You're going to be broken. Broken in heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He resisteth the proud, but those who come down, he won't despise you. He's the one that brought you down. But on whomsoever he shall fall, he will grind him to powder. Now think of it this way. Either way, you've got to go. You're either broken in pieces or ground to powder, one of the two. But either way, you as you are is a goner. Isn't that true in salvation? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm a goner. We're goners either way. Whether you fall on him or he falls on you, you're a goner. But you're a goner in a good way if you fall on him by his grace. You're going to be broken and you're going to thank him forever for it. You're going to be smashed to bits and you're going to praise his holy name for smashing you. Oh, may God do that for us. Got to go. To some we are the savor of life unto life, and to others the savor of death unto death. But Christ always causes us to triumph. And who is sufficient for these things? We've been entrusted with this gospel. Think about this. He sent messengers into his vineyard. He entrusted somebody to go see to it that he received the fruit from his vineyard. We, his sheep, his people, his church, his witnesses, we've been entrusted with his gospel. Do you see us in this parable? Hated of the world. But listen, God has included us in this business of him getting what he wants from his vineyard, and he's going to get it. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. He didn't find me faithful. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He sent me into his vineyard. Wow. Boy. May his free, electing, distinguishing, sovereign love constrain us to be faithful in his ministry and to bear unto him much fruit. If we do, if we are faithful, if we are privileged to honor and reverence his son, you think about this now. If we faithfully do what he's given us to do, you know what we'll say when it's all over? This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's pray. Thank you, gracious Father, for your everything, for being everything to us and for us. Thank you for including us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for blessing us. All of your blessings are in Christ Jesus unto us, and they are yes and amen in our blessed Savior. May we go from here rejoicing in Him alone. In His precious name we ask. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.